There's a PowerPoint there?
Yes.
Thank you, Neil. Thank you, Hazel. Thank you, team. It's really interesting to how God works things out, isn't it? This week I've been working through Psalm 146 and I've been led in my reading and my research into places which show the depth and the awfulness of human suffering. And as I was sort of writing this out, I thought, I wonder if I'd be able to get this across this morning. This is a great psalm of praise, and these last six psalms in the Bible, Psalm 146, particularly to 150, are known as the Hallelujah Psalms. They all start and they all finish with the Hebrew word Hallelujah, words, two words there, and translated as praise the Lord, maybe. But this particular psalm was not, it's thought, a psalm of David. It doesn't introduce it as such, and it came probably from the time of the captivity, and therefore came out of a time of great, great suffering for the Jewish people at that time when they were in Babylon. I had a bit of an introduction that I'm going to flip through that. We saw that. Let's read the psalm. If you've got a Bible, Psalm 146. This is the NIV, which is the one that most of you will have if you've got a church Bible anyway. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise... Hold on, let me just flick these through. Yes, I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. I'm going to take this a bit at a time, and we'll just look through the words that he says and the words that were written down and try and apply them to our own situation and our own lives, the things that are around us, the things that we see, the things in the world, but also in our own hearts and lives, because some of these things can be very internal, some of them are external, and I believe this psalm addresses both. You see, he starts, praise the Lord, it was kind of an outward thing, praise God for all he is, all his wonder, and so on, which is kind of what we've been doing this morning, and if you look back at that A to Z of praise that Ian put together from help from you guys. I wasn't here last week. God's attributes. But then he says, praise the Lord, my soul, doesn't he? It turns inward, my soul. You know, it's speaking into himself to speak to yourself, to encourage yourself. I think there's an outward praise to God, but there's an inward, oh my soul, praise God. There's an inward work going on. And then he goes on, I will praise, I will sing. And I think there's a point, and this inward proclamation is to lift yourself, to encourage yourself, to remind yourself of God's character. And as we go through this psalm, we'll see some of the things which are on God's heart, the people who he treasures, the people who he are on his list of priorities. And I think that's really good for us to follow both the outward and the inward as we run through this psalm. Oh, I'm not clicking on as fast as I might have done. Let's move on. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Maybe that is sort of a statement of the obvious. You know, princes, the word might be nobles. In our day, I guess, our political leaders, politicians, people of influence, people of power, human institutions, governments, banks, big companies, corporations, all the things that are around us that we might seek solutions in or trust somewhere inwardly. We've got a faith in these things. And the direction here is no. Don't put your trust in these things. I don't know, what have I highlighted here? Princes. Yeah, in human beings who cannot save. Probably not salvation in the sense of what Jesus did for us, our spiritual salvation that we're familiar with. But this was written again at a time of great oppression, great difficulty for the Jewish people. They were looking for a sort of a physical salvation, to be saved out of the situation that they were in. And that is something I think that many, many of us are experienced or have experienced or remember times when we were just somewhere where we didn't want to be. And that is what Jesus can do. That's what his promise is. And our trust is not to be in human stuff, but in God. And I guess, you know, we can outwardly, this is advice which you and I might say or use as encouragement to one another, to the person sitting next to you, to your neighbor over the fence or whatever, or the person in the office or at school. But inwardly too, say it to myself. Say it to yourself as possibly you struggle with stuff that's going on at home, in church, at work, or whatever. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And here's the contrast here. Help, hope. From a human power or from God? The contrast, do we look to human power? Do we look to God? This is a contrast. Blessed means happy. You know, happy are those whose help is from the God of Jacob. And two words here that I want to just underline that came out for me. Maybe these are sort of prophetic for you. There is help for the present. I don't know where you are at the moment. Stuff that's going on now. There is help. This is the promise. There is help and hope. Is the future, isn't it? It's looking ahead. And both these things are on God's heart for you, for us, for those around us. Help, hope. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. And we return to some of the characteristics of God. Voicing God's attributes is a fundamental part of our praise, isn't it? We think of things that apply, we voice them to God. He's the creator. We didn't have C for creator in the A to Z of praise. I think it was something else. Consistent, I think it was, but there's a creator. His faithfulness was on the list. These are characteristics of God to tell ourselves, to remind ourselves about God's eternity, his faithfulness in history and in our lives. Maker, faithful, yes, let's move on. Now, here's the bit which I particularly homed in on and spent a lot of time in. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. We've had these things mentioned even this morning as we were worshipping God. The Lord gives sight to the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. Outwardly, these are God's characteristics that we can praise him for. And inwardly, as God's people, these are characteristics which we should desire to emulate, which I guess we trust God will put a longing in our heart to become part of us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to work these things into our lives, to kind of knit them into our character and our nature. As we meet together, our aim is not so much to learn more about Jesus, but to become more like Jesus. And some of these things have been sung and prayed even this morning while we were together. And this is exactly what the fruit of the Spirit is that Paul mentions in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit, quote, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That is the work of God in our hearts, that we would see these concerns worked out in our lives. And in the world, you don't have to read the paper much or to watch the telly much, and you begin to see the oppression and injustice that is taking place. Maybe it's personally in our own lives, there are things going on which are unjust, unfair. We feel discriminated against in some way. Maybe it's in our family. Maybe it's stuff which has gone on in the past, amongst our friends, in our community around us, nationally as a country, internationally across the world. There's endless situations of difficulty and injustice. And the question for me, for us to be challenged by is how do we cry out in these situations? How do we pray? And we've got this. We've got a God who upholds the oppressed. He feeds the hungry, releases the prisoners. These are the things that are on his heart, to heal the blind, lift those who are bowed down, and so on. These are people groups that are at the top of God's priorities. And they're not just words. And I think I wanted to underline this. So much political rhetoric we hear about concerns, and yet we don't see the outworking of how these things are worked out in reality. And for God, it wasn't just words. It isn't just words. And the demonstration of that, the proof of that, is in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who came as the son of an unmarried teenage girl and was born in a cowshed in a Judean village up in the hills. He came as one of us. He came as an ordinary person, the great eternal God. You know the story. There was nothing about him, Isaiah says, he was not naturally handsome. There was nothing in his appearance to attract people. He was an ordinary bloke, born at the bottom of the pile. And yet he was God, and he oozed God's characteristics. One day, I just got a few scriptures here. He was in the synagogue in his hometown. Luke chapter 4 records it. And he was given the words of Isaiah, and he read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the God's of Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Same message, same thing as had been written 600, 700, 800 years before. The prisoners, the poor, the blind, the oppressed, right there at the center of God's heart. This is where his love and concern is. Matthew 15, great crowds came to Jesus, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. And the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. They praised the God of Israel. James, writing early in the days of the early church, he wrote this: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. A message that's gone on down through the centuries and is as true today as it was then. This is where God's heart is. So who are the oppressed? Who are the hungry? Who are the prisoners? The blind? Those who are bowed down? Who's the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow? Well, we haven't got a lot of time, but this is where I dug into some of the stuff going round at the moment. Quote, this is the UN Commission of Inquiry on Human Rights in Eritrea, 6th of June 2015. This is now. The government of Eritrea is responsible for systematic, widespread and gross human rights violations that have created a climate of fear in which dissent is stifled, a large proportion of the population is subjected to forced labour and imprisonment. Faced with a seemingly hopeless situation, they feel powerless to change. Hundreds of thousands of Eritreans are fleeing their country. In desperation, they resort to deadly escape routes through deserts and neighboring war-torn countries and across dangerous seas in search of safety. They risk capture, torture, and death at the hands of ruthless human traffickers. To ascribe their decision to leave solely on economic reasons is to ignore the dire situation of human rights in Eritrea and the very real suffering of its people. Eritreans are fleeing severe human rights violations in their country and are in need of international protection. That's the United Nations Commission of Inquiry. That's maybe the outward. That's across the sea to some extent, but it's with us. It's one of today's massive issues. But what about the UK? What about us? What about us here? I was at the back of my father-in-law's house the other day, just near where my daughter lives, and I was unlocking the door or something. It was a guy walking up the other side of the street, ordinary sort of guy, about 50, I guess, shorts, polo shirt. He was carrying a Sainsbury's bag, but he got a mobile stuck to his ear, and he was talking in quite a loud voice to somebody. He was obviously agitated. It was a heated discussion with somebody. There was some crisis going on in his life, and clearly he was not kind of handling it particularly well. And it struck me that we see so many people every day as we walk in the street. We see them in the shops. We see them in our offices. We see them at the bus stop. This picture was taken during the recent tube strike just last week. Ordinary people, ordinary men, ordinary women, with baggage, with stuff, with pressures, with difficulties, with oppression, really. We have no idea when we pass people in the street what's going on in their lives. And oppression is this kind of passive thing, being pressed, being defrauded, being wrong, being deceived. It's all sort of bound in this thing, and it's all around us. God upholds the cause of the oppressed. And if that's you, if in some way you're in that bus queue, God knows, God understands, God will uphold your cause. There's maybe it won't work out in this earth and this life, but in eternity, there is hope. There is help. There is something which God can switch in your life to give you a new perspective and release you from oppression. Who are the hungry? Picture of Warwick Market. You know, we may not be suffering physical hunger for food, but there's so often in people's hearts and lives here a hunger for something, a hunger for something more, for meaning, for purpose, for happiness even. To be blessed, in the words of the psalm. If you look at faces as they pass you in the street, see, men and women are spiritual beings. And in our rationalistic culture, it's produced a vacuum in people's hearts and people's lives. It's been talked about a God-shaped hole that is spoken of in people's hearts and lives. People are hungry. In Syria, people are hungry. Another quote, 23rd of June 2015. This is an update of the Independent International Commission of Inquiry on the Syrian Arabic Republic. It's another UN paper. With each passing day, there are fewer safe places in Syria, as evidenced by the mass displacement of civilians out of and within the country. Everyday decisions, whether you go to visit a neighbour, whether to send your child to school, or to step out to buy bread, have become potentially decisions about life and death. Large numbers of children have been killed in bombardments of their homes, schools and playgrounds. Indiscriminate attacks on civilian inhabited areas are committed across Syria by most, if not all, of the warring parties. The trauma experienced by civilians who live under indiscriminate fire and who therefore cannot predict when a deadly attack might arrive cannot be underestimated. These bombardments spread terror among the civilian population. In Syria there is very real hunger. Hunger for food, which is actually desperately scarce. I mean, this is the mess that people face day to day. But there's also hunger for freedom. Freedom from fear, freedom from hopelessness. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. These are things we need to bring to God in our prayers and in our thoughts. So who are the prisoners? Now prisoners, James Blessing mentioned being a prisoner, I understand. Prisoners is, in this sense, is not prison in the sense of those who have been in jail, sort of being punished for crimes they may have committed. It's a prisoner in the sense of being trapped and held because of political events or war. That's the context of the psalm. Gaza has been described as a prison. You cannot get out, you cannot get in. People there are trapped as pawns in an international game between powerful movements, governments and so on. Here's a report from the 23rd of July 2015 by a young lady called Laura Grant. She was writing in The Guardian on that day. A bit more of a personal testimony. One by one, she writes, they share their stories with me. I already know the facts and figures. I prepared myself for the sheer mass of destroyed buildings, but I couldn't prepare myself for this. Stories of leaving homes with children in arms, not knowing where to go, of losing loved ones because they couldn't be evacuated for proper medical treatment. After listening to each of them, I tell them I don't have the words to respond because people aren't supposed to have to endure such horrors. Tonight, I lie awake in bed, wondering what to do with all this. My usual range of emotions, anger, fear, sadness, are inadequate. I feel numb and distant, drifting between consciousness and sleep. Even the nightmares my psyche produces in response to the horrors of today can't come close to what these can't come close to what these people have lived. We don't have an emotional vocabulary or an emotional response to deal with this level of human suffering. This is the life that people face in many parts of the world. God knows. Jesus came and he understands. That is the great thing that we can hang on to in these situations. But it's not just, you know, prisoners in Gaza. There are prisoners here. Oh, thanks, Hazel. Brilliant. parade, Leamington. People walking up and down. Again, there are prisoners there. Maybe not in the same sense, obviously, as the suffering of people in Gaza. Leamington's a great place on a sunny summer's day like that. There is freedom. There is, you can do what you like and so on. But people are prisoners. People are trapped. Many people have financial situations which trap them. They're stuck. I know there are folk in the church here who've struggled with those type of situations. There is a prison there. It may be abusive relationships that they're stuck in. You don't know what's going on in people's lives. Maybe there are other things. There's a murky world of trafficking, even here in Warwick and Leamington, that is going on under our very, very noses. These are the prisoners. These are the prisoners that Jesus came to set free. The blind. Who are the blind? Well, I've widened this a little bit. Of course, this refers physically, I guess, to the disability of blindness. And in Luke 4, chapter 4, as I read earlier, he sent me to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. Matthew 15, great crowds to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, many others. He laid them at his feet and he healed them. But Jesus also frequently referred to the Jewish religious leaders as blind. And they couldn't see, they couldn't understand, they couldn't hear the truth. John in Revelation says, he that has ears, let him hear. There's a difference between hearing and hearing, and there's a difference between seeing and seeing. And our crowded streets are full of people who cannot see, who cannot hear. In a spiritual sense, they're disabled. Therefore, for us, we have to care for the physically disabled. Clearly, that's very much on our hearts when that opportunity comes. But to pray for the spiritually disabled, for the people we see in the streets. And that may include you and me. That may include any of us. And there are often times and circumstances in our lives which disable us, maybe temporarily, but stuff happens in life, doesn't it? To everybody. And that is the point where we can become disabled. We can become dysfunctional, not working properly. And it was good this morning to consider the person sitting next to us and to pray for them. May the Lord open our eyes to see those in the church here who have been disabled in that sense. It's such a key part of our friendship and our love to one another. May God open our eyes to that type of stuff that's going on in our around us today in the church. I work in the centre of Birmingham. I go there by train often. And the route from Moore Street Station up to my office, I probably pass at least 3, 4, maybe homeless people's pitch under the bridges or wherever. There's a few big issue sellers that I pass. Somehow these people shouldn't exist in today's world, should they? In our welfare system, they shouldn't be there, but they do. And there's a multiplicity of reasons for this. Who knows? Drugs, alcohol, marriage, breakdown, financial difficulty. People become trapped. People become prisoners of their circumstances. So often, you see it in their faces. They are bowed down in this sense. How do we respond? I don't know. It's a challenge for me. It's something that nags me every time I walk from the station to the office. Sometimes I buy a big issue. It sort of seems to... maybe I don't do it often enough. But prayer must be part of this. I know, but some action should be another. Maybe God will open our eyes to things that we can do on this front to the people who are bowed down. Because the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And if we are the righteous, this is where we should be. Difficult one, it's a challenge. I don't know that I've got any answers, but there it is. This is on God's priority for us. The foreigner. Who is the foreigner? I don't know. We live in difficult times, don't we? Interesting times, tragic times. There's a lot going on. I've read some of the excerpts, these sort of most unspeakable abuse and oppression that's going on. That started this mass movement of people across the world. Unbelievable. You know, maybe only a small proportion are heading west for Europe, where they see freedoms, they see justice, they see opportunity to earn a living. Huge, huge, massive problem. Apparently the number of people arriving in Greece this year is 8-9 times greater than the same period last year. Nearly 50,000 in July alone have arrived overland to Greece and across the Mediterranean. This photograph came from just earlier this week. Probably over 200 nameless, unknown men, women, children died when that fishing boat overturned in the Mediterranean. God knows their names, though, each one. For him, they were precious, and he loved them, and he died for them. So, as God's people, how do we respond? How do we respond to this ongoing tragedy? How do we respond in our thinking and in our hearts? Sure, you know, we've got a problem politically, we've got a problem at Calais, we don't know what's going on there. But this is a small part of a much bigger issue. It's probably unrealistic, I'm sure, for us as a nation to throw open our gates. But it doesn't do to pull down the shutters, does it? To close our eyes and ears to the problem, as some maybe would have us do. The Lord watches over the foreigner. May the Lord guide our thoughts and our actions and our prayers on this front. Lastly, the fatherless and the widow. James Rose, is he here? Oh, Sunday schooling. It's good that they've brought this issue of the fatherless right into the church here with Home for Good. It's a great Christian response to a huge social issue. But again, it's great to see that actually this is a priority for God, for the Lord. But what about the spiritually fatherless? I don't know, I just picked a random photograph. This is an office somewhere. So many people without a relationship with God, for whom they have no father, no husband, no spiritual connection with this great God who loves us. They're all around us, in every workplace, on every street, on every corner. The Lord is our Father and our husband. Summary. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I'll praise the Lord all my life. I'll sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing.